It was just over 3 years ago that I had the privilege of working with another brother in the Lord in the establishing of a new St. Marie, Ontario, Canada. In the initial planning or the development of that assembly, my brother and I sat down together and we said, well, how would you start a new work? What would you do? What would attract people? What kind of programs could we offer? What would we have to do to get their interest? And as we looked around at other evangelical works, and as we considered some of our own assemblies, as we know them to be, we decided that whatever we started with, we would have to maintain. For if you used certain activities, programs, or entertainment to attract people, then that's what you need to do to keep them there. Well, we had several things against us. Number one, we didn't have a building. And we decided that the best thing we could do would be preach God's Word without compromise. And that if anyone wanted to come, that's what they would get. And that's what they'd get the following Sunday, and the following month, and the following year by the grace of God. We decided that the uncompromised teaching and preaching of the gospel and the exposition of God's Word would be all that we felt that we were somewhat qualified by the grace of God to do. We didn't have the programs, we didn't have the buildings, we didn't have the entertainment. I am so glad that the Lord has laid that on our heart. Now, we have been enjoying the blessing of talent and special music and etc. And I do not wish in any way to cast any kind of a shadow on that ministry. But do you know what, brothers and sisters? We need to get very clear about what God expects us to do when we come together. The only way you would ever enter into the heart of the Apostle Paul and the letter that he writes to these dear people at Thessalonica is to be involved in some way in the salvation of one or more people, to spend a very short period of time, only God would know why, to be pulled from their grasp, never to be able to completely follow them up or see them to the end of their development. And then to realize that they are in danger of being entrapped with the old life again. See, Thessalonica was really a place of idols and idol worship. It was in Greece. And there you must understand, in Macedonia, sorry, there you must understand there were lots of pagan worship. There were lots of false gods. There were priests in their temples that, like in some countries today, owned the prostitutes, and part of their worship was the giving out and the selling of these prostitutes. And Paul knew the gimmicks and the deceit and the craftiness and the guile that could encroach upon these brand new Christians. If that's ever happened to you, you will understand something of the heart of this man, as he longs now, after being separated from them for fear of his own life, being taken out of the city, one city after the other, the Jews are dogging his steps the whole way. And as we'll read tomorrow morning, he finally decides, it's okay, I can't stand it anymore, I want everybody to leave, I'll remain alone in Athens, but I must know how they're doing. And so he sends Timothy back. We'll talk about that in the morning. But tonight we want to look at this man's heart as he writes back now to these people and shares with them the way in which the gospel was given to them. The way in which it came to them. Did it come with gimmicks and worldly marketing principles? Did it come with a craftiness and deceit, with flattery of words? No, it didn't. Therefore, he had confidence that it was going to bear fruit and take deep root in these people's lives. I know a lot of people that have been... Well, at least they've made professions of faith under ministries that I believe have compromised the gospel, lowered the Christian standard, and anything goes. And you know what? Those people, most of them, if not all of them, never make a clean break with the world. They always have a problem. I believe Paul tonight in this chapter is going to show us the way in which it must be done. He's exemplified it in his life. And I will challenge you tonight as I challenge myself, be faithful to this book. It's not what works out there that counts. It's being obedient to this book. For one day, every one of us have a personal interview with Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard this story. Let me repeat it hurriedly. Occasionally I get an opportunity to go fishing. I do want to tell you, I believe over the years I've caught more men than I have fish, but I like to go fishing. And I was on a river in northern Ontario, and I think this man thought he owned the river. I bumped into this fella, and he was kind of upset that I was fishing in his river. And every other word that he used was God's name in vain. So finally, I said to him, "Excuse me, sir," I said, "you talk quite often about a friend of mine." He said, "I do." I said, "Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ." I said, "You use his name in vain about every time you open your mouth." And I said, "That bothers me. I'm a Christian." I said, "Don't you fear God?" I mean, me and him on an isolated river in Ontario. I mean, why couldn't we have a decent conversation? "No," he said, "I don't fear God." I said, "Well, sir, you should, because," I said, "one day you're going to have a personal interview with him, and you're going to be able to tell him why you use his son like you, his son's name like you do." He said, "Really?" And I had a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with that man. But people, believe me, tonight, you have an unbreakable appointment with Jesus Christ. And it's better to obey than to do some great thing. It's better to obey than to have some big thing. It's better to take God's word and say, "By the grace of God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I don't care who else knows it." Listen, it's going to take another world to know who the real men and women of God are. There are no-name men and women in no-name places doing great things for Jesus Christ tonight. And we don't even know who they are, but God's keeping impeccable records. And they're faithful soldiers of the cross. And we don't know them. And I'll tell you, the people we spotlight won't be at the front of the line, believe me. We only know a few. God knows them all. And he's not interested in what we can do for him. He's just interested if we're willing to obey his word. Please get that in your mind tonight. I'm going to read to you chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Watch your Bible. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. I hope you like the public reading of God's Word. It's just something about it. Every time somebody reads the Word of God publicly, I pick up something that I don't read or don't hear when I read it myself somehow. And may God bless to us this evening the public reading of his word. In chapter 1, which if you were not here with us yesterday, we tried to get through to some degree, we might find ourselves saying, there were the marks of a healthy assembly, or there were the earmarks or the example of a good gathering of God's people. And let me remind you briefly of what we found out about them. We found out that they had a work of faith, that they had a labor of love, and that they had endurance of hope. We found out that that worked out practically for them in verses 9 and 10 when they turned to God from idols, work of faith, when they served the living God, labor of love, and when they waited for his Son, the Deliverer, who would come for them, their patience of hope. We also found out that the gospel came to them in three ways. It came in word, it came in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it came in much assurance, that is, by way of example. Now, in the chapter that I read to you tonight, at least the first 11 verses are the details of how that happened. Paul reminisces. He goes back. He said, this is the way it came in. It came in word, it came in power of the Holy Spirit, and it came in much assurance, an example that we set for you. He goes back tonight, and we'll see that in a minute, and he details to them the way that they came in and that the gospel came in unto them. And then they responded in three ways. They were followers of Paul and his friends. Silas and Timothy and of the Lord. They were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And they were heralds of the gospel. They sounded out the gospel wherever they went. Paul said, you've been so effective in doing that, that when we come, we don't even have a job. There was nothing left for us to do as far as the proclamation of the gospel, because you've already done it so effectively. And then we understand that there was true repentance, there was true service, and there was true waiting on the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm just going to ask you tonight, think about that for just a moment and see if that is indeed what characterizes your assembly. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, setting forth the gospel, sounding out, examples to all that believe, and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That first chapter exemplifies for us in some ways not only the character of the people, but a healthy assembly. In the chapter before us tonight, we're going to see something about the servant himself. If we have the marks of a healthy assembly, now we have the marks of a healthy servant. The one who obeys God and who does His work and His word. Notice again in the first few verses of chapter 2, we find the entrance in unto them. We shared with you in story form yesterday morning that the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, Timothy, others, made their way from Philippi to Thessalonica, Thessalonians. And there they shared the gospel with them 3 Sabbath days. Now, I don't have time tonight. I don't like that clock. It's going much too fast. You have to go back and read it for yourself in Acts chapter 17 in the first few verses, the first 10 verses or so. But he reminds them now in this letter that he writes to them, he reminds them how it was. Now, I asked you yesterday, don't read your Bibles too fast. Notice these words. Last part of verse 1. Our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. I tell you tonight, whatever labor you are exercised to do by God is not in vain. Some people say it like this: God's word never returns void. That's true, but it doesn't always make converts, but it never returns void. Isaiah reminds us that the word of God, when it goes out, accomplishes that which pleases God. The Apostle Paul reminds us that the message of salvation lived out in our lives is to some a savor of life unto life. It leads them to Christ. But to others, it's a savor of death unto death. But dear friends, it doesn't return void. The same gospel message preached to you under the conviction of the Spirit of God, when you trust Christ as your Savior, saves you. That same message, when rejected, condemns you to a devil's hell. But it does not return void. Paul says, our labor was not in vain. And we can thank God tonight, and we can thank the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit, that it brought forth fruit in the lives of these people who heard it. It was not in vain. Then he says in verse 2, even after we had suffered before. Did you ever think about it? I mean, it couldn't have been that long. They were stripped away from a mob. They were taken into the jail at Philippi. They were beaten. They were locked up, fastened in stocks. We know that story. It's a wonderful story. And there they praised God and they sang, and God delivered them, a miraculous deliverance. They weren't long there. The next morning, their stripes were washed that night, and that night they baptized the jailer and his household. The next day they went before the officials, and it seems like as though they moved on a very short period of time. Now notice the wording here. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know. I think not only did they share that with these people, but perhaps they pulled back the cloak and they had the marks. Hey, the media has done a real job on us today, folks. Hollywood has really done a job on us. I'll prove it to you. Hollywood and the motion picture, this is what happens. Fella comes up, there's another fellow there, he makes a fist like this, and he hits him as hard as he can right in the face, either in the jaw or the cheek or somewhere. And this guy just soaks it up. Boom. He turns around and hits him back. I don't know if you've ever seen a real fight or not. But I'm going to tell you, when a man doubles up his fist and hits another man right here as hard as he can, one of two things, or both, happens. You either break his jaw or his cheekbone, or you break your fist. Now, that's real life. Hollywood says, it's not exactly like that. So they pull out a .44 Magnum or some bazooka, and they shoot this guy in the chest. And this guy soaks it up, and he pulls out his, and he... And then we read this. And you see, we've been so programmed and desensitized by Hollywood that this doesn't fizz on us. You know, read the Acts of the Apostles. You see, Paul was stoned, left for dead. Here, they were beaten up. And we say, you just get up and go on. No, you don't get up and go on after you've been stoned and left for dead. You don't get up and go on after you bear the marks of an angry mob taking you and ripping your clothes off you and beating you and casting you into prison. Paul probably says, you know what I'm talking about. And he bore the marks. And then we see our blessed Savior on Calvary. And as much as we can, we try to muster up a little bit of emotion. Come on, can't we make it? It's because we're watching too much Hollywood. And we see it worse than that. And other people go on. That is not real life. That's Hollywood. And you're not watching what happens in the Scriptures with the eye of a person who can properly evaluate it anymore. You know, he says, we were shamefully entreated. Now notice, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, much opposition. I mean, come on, you could say, listen, we've already had the treatment at Philippi. And when we get to Thessalonica, look, just slow down on the message. Don't be quite so eager. Don't be quite so hard. Don't preach the gospel with quite such fierce determination. Let's just ease up a bit on it. We don't want to land back in jail again. That is not what Paul said. Paul said, we were bold. He said, well, that's all right for Paul. He's an apostle. He should do that. I'll tell you what happens. You want me to get real personal? What do you do when you try to talk to your neighbor and all that he does is just laugh at you or ridicule you or identify you with one of the cults, and that really bothers you? And so the next time you say, wait a minute, let's don't be quite so bold anymore. How can you compare what we suffer for Christ today for what the Apostle Paul suffered? How can you compare that? Anybody here suffering under blood today? When's the last time you heard a testimony night when people got up and told what they were suffering for Christ? We don't have that in this country. The Apostle Paul knew what it was. And he said, I was bold, notice, not in myself, not in my ability, in our God to speak unto you the gospel. And then not only does he share the background and the boldness, but notice now he says, and God has entrusted me. Watch this very carefully. I believe, and some of you Bible scholars help me out and talk to me later, 14 years passes before he makes this statement. He's not a novice. He knows what it is to suffer for Christ. He knows what it is to count the cost. He knows what it is to be numbered with those who followed a rejected Messiah. And then God says, and then he records for us what his commission is, and that is this. For we were, in verse 4, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's an awesome responsibility, but one which every believer bears here tonight. You have the most precious commodity that heaven can give, and you've been entrusted with it. Let me ask you something. How are you using it? How are you investing it? What are you doing with it? When is the last time you shared that most precious commodity with somebody else? I'm not talking about say to somebody, oh, I go to church. You haven't shared anything yet. I'm religious. You haven't shared anything yet. I believe in God. You haven't shared anything yet. When is the last time you gave a very clear, concise gospel presentation to someone? I remind you, you will have a personal interview with Jesus Christ. And that which He has given you, entrusted to you, you will give an account of. You say, preacher, are you trying to shame me into sharing Christ? If that's what it takes, I will. I believe that that's our responsibility. You say, wait a minute, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. Are you a believer? Then that's your responsibility. No, if you're not an evangelist, God won't hold you accountable for that. If you're not a Bible teacher, God won't hold you accountable for that. But He will hold you accountable for how you've invested that most precious commodity that He's given unto you. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, then this dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. You say, what does that mean? That means this, that you have a responsibility to share Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility not always to do it with your mouth, but with your life. Sometimes that's the most effective, but the gospel comes, or salvation comes by hearing, not by seeing. Don't ever forget that. You must tell them as well as show them. And so Paul would put it this way, if I do it willingly, in other words, if I willingly let my life and my language speak forth the gospel clearly, I get a reward. If I don't do it willingly, a dispensation is committed unto me. You say, what's that? The responsibility doesn't go away. If I don't do it willingly, God just doesn't say, well, He doesn't do it willingly. Let's just forget it. He didn't want to do it. God says, no, I'm holding Him accountable anyhow. If He does it willingly, He gets a reward. If He doesn't do it willingly, He's still got the responsibility and the accountability. So He says, this is the way that I did it. Look at verse 3. Our exhortation was not, first of all, the negative, of deceit, of uncleanliness, nor in guile. And again, in the last part of verse 4, but we speak not as pleasing to men, but God which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor sought we men's glory, nor yet others, or even you. He said our whole motive for doing what we're doing is to please the one that's chosen me to be a soldier. That's it. Motivated by love, motivated by appreciation, motivated to obedience. Did it cost him? Everything he had. Hey, folks, what's wrong with us is most of us want it better than the Master. You'd like to be everybody's friend, wouldn't you? Don't you want to be good friends with your neighbor and good friends with the guy you work with and good friends with the people you go to school with? And don't you want to be the most liked guy on your block? That's going to cost you to stand up for Christ. It means you're going to have to take sides with God. And when your friend and your buddy at work and your neighbors and all these other people engage in activities and conversations that are not pleasing to God, you got to run the flag up. Let them know whose team you're on. That's not popular. So we say, well, you know, friendship evangelism, you know, we'll have a few drinks with them, you know, and just sort of move in. And once we get their confidence, once you get their confidence, when you use that kind of philosophy, they will laugh in your face. You are a Christian? I've seen it happen too many times. Run the flag up immediately. Let them know whose side you're on. Take sides with God. Don't get into this philosophy that we just become like everybody else, and that at some point when there's this some sort of lightning bolt and this divine appointment, their heart's going to be so open that I'm going to share Christ with them. I don't believe that's it. I believe in friendship evangelism, but letting them know the first time I talk to them who they're talking to. A believer and a follower of a rejected Lord Jesus Christ. You just, well, let them know. You know what? Then they set the standard for you. You don't even have to set it. It's true. Then they expect you to act like a Christian. Put you on the spot, see? It's a good, healthy way to witness to people. So Paul says, no, I won't use the marketing principles. Matter of fact, he could have come any way that he wanted to. Did you know that? He could have. He determined when he wrote to the Corinthians not to know anything, not to come with superiority of speech or excellency of words. And he could have. But he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know he wrote to them and he said, we have this treasure, that is the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels. Why would God do that? That the excellency of the power might be of God, not us. Listen, God won't share His glory with anybody. He won't start with you, and He won't start with me. God gets the glory. And Paul says, so we come this way. We humble ourselves. We come in weakness. We come in trembling. We come in fear so that your faith might be in God and not in men. Listen tonight. Please listen to me. When you have the gospel in your heart and you share that with somebody else, you're doing one of the most valuable things that you could ever do on the face of this earth. It is something, it is a work for eternity. And you don't have to be a spit-shined soul winner. You don't have to carve knots on the butt of your spiritual pistol every time, you know, you talk to somebody. We're not in the score-keeping game. We're not in a game at all. This is eternity and life. I'm not going to get through anyhow. Might as well turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I make a recommendation to the conveners that this conference goes an extra week. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 14. The same man writing, and this is what he says about the gospel. Verse 14, Romans 1. I am a debtor. He says over here, I've been entrusted. I've been approved by God to be entrusted, committed. It's committed to me. He says here, I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So here it is, as much as in me is. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now watch. This is going to deliver you tonight if you get this. There's some of you out there that have a hard time sharing Christ. I know your personalities, you're timid. Nobody's ever really helped you in this area. This is going to help you tonight. If you feel like you've missed all kind of opportunities and you don't know what to do and these things bother you, listen to God's word. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the gospel, and I'm ready to pay the debt, and I don't care who it's to. Doesn't make any difference. Bond free, Jew, Gentile, barbarians, whoever they are, the down and outs, the up and outs, whoever God brings across my pathway, I am ready. I'm a debtor. I'm ready to pay my debt. And then he says, this is the way I do it, so as much as in me is. Do you get it? You don't have to know everything. As much as in you is. Now listen, if you are saved, you know how to tell somebody else to get saved. And if you can't tell somebody else how to be saved, you better go home and get on your knees before God and seriously take inventory of the profession of faith that you've made. You don't have to memorize Scripture to tell somebody else how to be saved if you're saved. You know what you've done. You don't have to be a teacher or an evangelist, a preacher, a missionary. But you must know how to tell somebody else to be saved. I knocked on the door. A lady met me at the door. It was an appointment made by her husband. Maybe I'll tell you the whole story some other time. But listen, we went in, sat down. She said, "I've got one question. For 6 years, I've asked this question to canons and religious places. I've asked this question to people who said they were born again. I've asked them in my own denomination. One question, 6 years. Nobody's ever been able to tell me the answer to this question. This is the question, mister. See if you can answer it for me. Can we know for sure that we can have eternal life?" 6 years. If she asked you that question tonight, could you answer it? Paul says, "As much as in me is." You don't have to know everything. You're not going to be judged according to what I know. I'm not going to be judged according to what you know. God's not holding me accountable for what He knows or she knows, but He is holding me accountable for what I know. Wherever you have attained, the Bible says, mind the same thing. Walk by the same rule. So as much as in you tonight, as much as is in you, you be ready to preach the gospel. Now, watch verse 16, because here's the punchline. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Now, why is he not ashamed? The word "ashamed" means a feeling of fear that prevents a person from doing something. I see somebody over there. It's a golden opportunity. I think I should really witness to them. And I take one step, and then something happens. Another person steps into the room, or the phone rings, or something, and I go, "Oh, no, it was perfect. Then why did that have to happen?" And all of a sudden, a feeling of fear comes over me, and I walk away, and I don't share Christ. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed." And this is the reason. Now, get it. Get it. This is what you've been waiting for. This is what you want to know. Get it now. I'm not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? What? "For it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Did you get it? What's the power? Me? No. What's the power? My presentation? No. You mean I don't have to go to a seminar and learn how to win souls? Do you mean I don't have to learn? Now listen, before I say this, I want you to know a man led me to Christ with the four spiritual laws. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to learn the four spiritual laws to lead somebody to Christ. We have gone too far down the road and made it too professionalized and isolated it to what we call clergy or evangelists or somebody. And there are many of you here tonight that maybe have never led anybody to Christ. That's bad enough, but you've never tried. That's worse. And you don't need to have this big cloud hanging over you, because the Bible says the gospel is the power of God, not you. Stuttering and stammering and any way that I can get it out in my fear and in my trembling, share Christ. And the Bible says we now take that which has been entrusted to us and we invest it into the lives of sinners and pray God that the seed would fall on good ground. That's not our business. I can tell them all they need to do to be saved. I can tell them if they get saved, all the wonderful things that happen. But this is holy ground. I can't walk in here. But Paul says, "I don't use deceit." No gimmicks, no tricks, no entertainment, no worldly ways to get it done. Just God's work done God's way. Folks, that's what God's going to hold us accountable to. And tonight, you do as much as in you is. You pray. When's the last time you said, "God, Father, I'd like somebody to share Christ with today"? Maybe you've been afraid He'd answer your prayer, and you won't know what to do. You go home tonight and ask God to do that for you. Because the Apostle Paul said, "That's the way I came. I do not like that clock." Where's that bazooka I was talking about? Well, we're going to continue on tomorrow. Paul says, I came as a nurse.
We need to talk about that. The compassion. He came as a father. We need to talk about that. The spiritual leader setting that example. He says, I'm not afraid to work with my hands. He said, when the Word of God came to you, the Word of God, you treated it like the Word of God. That's our problem today. We're not treating God's Word like God's Word. We're treating it like some other book on the shelf. You can't do that. You can't read it like a novel. You can't read it like fiction. You got to handle it with reverence. God breathed in Adam, made him a living soul different from every other creation. God breathed on the disciples in John 20 and distinguished them from all other men. And God breathed out the Word of God, distinguishing this book from every other book. And they received it as it was the Word of God. Paul said, oh, I wanted to come, I wanted to come. Listen, Satan hindered him. What do you think he's doing to us? And then he said, I tell you what thrills me is your souls. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that the souls of people is your joy and crown of rejoicing? Do you have a burden to see God's people reach their potential in Christ, to be presented to Him spotless, blameless, the kind of people that God wants them to be? Paul said, it thrills my soul tonight to know that you are my joy and my glory. There's a lot in this chapter. Don't read it fast. Go back. Study it. Ask God to help you. And may these few thoughts challenge you and bless you tonight. Let's pray. Father, in thy mercy, take these scattered thoughts. And may they find a pathway to the heart of some soul tonight that would be willing not to be hearers only, but doers, obedient, not taking the things they have and saying, God, I'll use this for you, but saying, God, I'll be obedient wherever you call, whatever you want me to do. I'll be obedient sharing the gospel. I want to invest it in the lives of sinners. Father, thank you for the example of one Paul. Thank you for the greater example of the one Lord Jesus, who was said of him, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. Father, there may be a bruised reed here tonight. Maybe some smoking flax, some testimony almost out here tonight. And we know that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ can fan that back to a bright light for himself. We know he can take that wounded vessel and make it strong for him again. We know, our Father, that's your desire, to build up thy people. And we pray as we continue the thoughts of the good, healthy assembly, the good, healthy servant, that we can all apply something to our lives tonight for Christ's sake. Amen.